As Danny has mentioned, we're starting a new mini-series in the run-up to Easter this morning in John, just as we prepare our hearts for Easter time. And as Jazz has read, we're starting in John 13 this morning. Now, I'm sure you're all familiar with the saying, actions speak louder than words. That's it, exactly. And we're looking at one of the most famous examples of that this morning in John 13. Now, is this on? No, I don't think it is. Right. Yes, so Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Just as a bit of context, John 13 is the beginning of what's called the upper room discourse or teaching. And this happens on the Thursday evening before Jesus' crucifixion on the Friday. So in John chapters 1 to 12, it really covers 3 years of Jesus' public ministry. And these chapters 13 through to 17 is just one evening of private ministry. And this was really Jesus' last opportunity to spend with his disciples, to mold these people, to shape them, to teach them, to encourage them, to be the catalysts to spread the gospel, which would eventually go to the four corners of the world. And today, we're looking at this. At the start of this teaching, actually this time of teaching, Jesus decided to use a powerful example, very powerful example for the disciples at the start of this time of upper room teaching here. So, what did Jesus want to teach his disciples through this powerful example that he gave them? Well, I think three things. Let's just get this clicker going. To be humble, to be holy, and to be helpful. And why would Jesus want to teach his disciples these three things? Well, I think these three things are cornerstones of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, to be humble, to be holy, to be helpful. And that was true of the disciples in the first century. It's also true of his disciples today. So we're going to dig into these a little bit more detail as we unpack these verses in this chapter this morning. So, first of all, lessons in humility. In the context of the time, the disciples would have had very simple footwear. There was no Nike or Adidas back in these days. Very simple footwear, and they would have been walking on dirt paths. It would have been customary if you entered a house for there to be a jug of water, a bowl, a towel, and either the individual would have washed their own feet or there would have been a servant there, and it would have been the job of the very lowest servant to greet that person, and their feet would have been washed. But in this situation, Jesus and the disciples, they were in a borrowed room, and there was no arrangements made for the washing of feet. So that customary foot washing had not taken place, and they'd gone into the meal. At the same time, during the meal, the disciples were discussing amongst themselves who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. It's not mentioned here, but that's mentioned in Luke 22. We get that insight that the disciples were discussing amongst themselves and debating amongst themselves who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And you can imagine, just imagine Jesus sitting thinking, right, I'm going to put a stop to this. I'm going to put a stop to this. I'm going to give these guys a powerful object lesson that they will never forget. So Jesus rose from the meal. He laid aside his tunic. He took a towel and wrapped it around him, which was the badge of a servant. And he kneeled down. And one by one, he went round his disciples and he washed their feet, including that of Judas, who would betray him. So Jesus, the sovereign, took the place of a servant. The Father had placed all power and authority into his hands, and with those same hands, he washed his disciples' feet. I think that might have silenced any debates amongst the disciples about who was the greatest at that point. And just as I was reflecting on these actions of Jesus, it reminded me of these well-known verses in Philippians 2, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. If we just remember there the actions of Jesus, he rose from the meal and he laid aside his outer garment. I think that's a beautiful picture of Jesus rising from the throne in heaven and laying aside the manifestation of his deity. It's important to note he never laid aside his deity. It was only the manifestation of his deity. He was still God. It was just the splendor and the majesty of his deity that he laid aside. Then he took the towel and he wrapped it around him. I think that's a beautiful picture of Jesus taking on the nature of a servant. So here we have a beautiful living illustration of Jesus leaving heaven, taking on humanity, and becoming a servant, and a really powerful object lesson in humility. But you'll notice this passage here says in verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset, the same attitude, the same outlook as Christ Jesus. So, in other words, as true Christians, as true disciples, we need to have the same attitude. We need to be humble like Christ Jesus. James 4, verse 6 said, God opposes the proud, but gives favor to the humble. Jesus also said in Matthew 23, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I love this quote here at the bottom as well from D.L. Moody. I think it's quite powerful. We may easily be too big for God to use, but never too small. We may be easily too big for God to use, but never too small. How can we be too big for God to use? Well, yet we can be too proud. We could be too stubborn, perhaps, too stuck in our ways, unwilling to change, unwilling to forgive, unwilling to follow God's ways in our life. Or we could be too self-reliant, perhaps, too willing to go on in our own strength, relying on our own ability, our own skills, our own intellect, following our own agendas, knowing that God's ways are higher than our ways, but never aiming for the highest. Let's pray that we're never too big for God to use. So Jesus wants his followers to be humble, but he also wants them to be holy, verses 6 to 11. So right in the middle of this little story here, we have this episode between Peter and Jesus, where Jesus wants to wash Peter's feet. And I think the key to understanding this little episode here is in verse 10, where Jesus says, those that have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. So what Jesus is really saying here is that, look, if you've already had a bath, then all you need is your feet washed. And why would that be the case? Because that's all that is dirty. That Peter then says, in Peter's usual style, trying to take control of the situation, no, Lord, you're not washing my feet. But Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you can have no part with me. And that word part just really means participation. And it speaks of communion and fellowship. So Jesus is saying to Peter that we can't have a true friendship or true relationship unless I wash your feet. And that seems a bit harsh, that purely on the basis of Peter's dirty feet that Jesus is saying he can't have a relationship with him. But there's something deeper to what Jesus is saying here. What does this really symbolize? And I think this verse in Titus 3 verse 5 helps us. He saved us not because of righteousness, or not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This illustration of being bathed or being washed is often used in the Bible to speak of conversion or regeneration or rebirth. So when we become a Christian, there is that regeneration, there's that rebirth, and the illustration here is of washing. Our whole body is clean. But what happens then after our conversion? We have to walk through life, don't we? And the imagery here is that as we walk through life from day to day, our feet get dirty, spiritually speaking. We have a wrong thought. We have a wrong attitude. We speak in anger. We sin against God. So we've become a Christian. We're bathed. We're clean. And yet we've sinned. So what do we do about that? 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We don't need to be born again. But when we come in, when we become a Christian, there is that rebirth. We need to realize that we can be a child of God, but be out of fellowship with God, because sin blocks that relationship. So salvation starts with a relationship that can be hindered by sin in our lives. Now, perhaps you've started that relationship many years ago and your feet are a bit dirty right now. I don't want you to take your socks and shoes off. Spiritually speaking, perhaps we've drifted away from God. Perhaps we're deliberately getting our feet dirty. We need to know, of course, that that grieves and it quenches the Holy Spirit. It robs us of our joy, of our peace, of effective prayer life, of power in our life, and being an effective witness to others. But the good news is it's easy to remedy that situation. Again, we look at the verse 1 John 1 verse 9. If we turn back to God, if we are truly repentant and confess our sins, and we forsake our sins, we turn away from those sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. So this little episode between Jesus and Peter here is a picture of the believer's need for daily confession and cleansing. To live a life of holiness, keeping our hearts clean, maintaining that unbroken fellowship with God so that the power of the Holy Spirit can work in and through us freely. So we walk in humility, we walk in holiness, and thirdly and lastly, we walk in helpfulness or servanthood. We want to serve others. So we come to verse 14, and we can ask ourselves the question, what did Jesus mean when he said that you ought to wash one another's feet? Now, some people have interpreted this as Jesus initiating an ordinance of physical foot washing. I'm not saying that's wrong to do that, but I don't think that's what Jesus really was meaning here. I think he was simply meaning, and it is absolutely profound, that we should serve one another. We should be serving one another. But importantly, for us to serve one another, we need to be in fellowship with one another. We need to be interacting with one another. It cannot just be church as a spectator sport. That's why it's so important for us to gather together and to worship together as the church. Because of all the one another's that we read in the Bible, and there's a lot of one another's, forgive one another, be kind to one another, submit to one another, encourage one another, agree with one another, instruct one another, accept one another, honour one another. None of these would be possible if it was just you or it was just I. Verse 15 says, Jesus says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. So this is a pattern, it's a picture. So if Christ lives in us as believers through the Holy Spirit, and he does, and we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, then we should be living like Christ and serving each other. Let's in these days be praying and exploring new ways of serving each other. Better, more meaningful ways, more sacrificial ways. Then just in closing, we have this amazing blessing in verse 17. Jesus says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You notice Jesus says you'll be blessed if you do them, not what we're normally quite good at, discussing them, debating them, analyzing them. We don't get a blessing for that, unfortunately. That blessing is only promised if we do them. This verse in James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Remember where we started, actions speak louder than words. You will be blessed if you do them. So we'll be blessed as a result of being humble, we'll be blessed as a result of being holy, and we'll be blessed as a result of being helpful towards others. This word blessed here has been described by someone as being like the applause of heaven. I thought that was really nice, the applause of heaven. It's almost like heaven, like God, is cheering us on and encouraging us in these things. We had the children at the front this morning, and so often children live for their parents' approval, don't they? But how wonderful is it to be a child of God and for us to long for our Heavenly Father's approval, his applause. Now, how simple is this as we've just presented it? We want to be blessed. We want to have that approval from God. We should be humble, holy, and helpful. Be a servant to others. Amen. Just as the band come back up, let me just pray. Lord, I just pray that you would teach us how to be humble so that you can use us. Lord, I pray that you would teach us how to be holy so that the Holy Spirit can work freely in and through us in power. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us how to be helpful, how to serve each other in new ways, in better ways, sacrificially, and in more meaningful ways. We ask this, Lord, for your glory. Amen.